I would ask you to turn in your Bibles this evening to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, we're nearing the end of our study together through this remarkable book. Deuteronomy 28 happens to be the longest chapter in Deuteronomy, one of the longest chapters in the Bible. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we work our way through this chapter. Father, thank you for your book that you've given to us. Thank you for all the information that you've given to us. Thank you for your heart that is poured out, that is displayed, that you have given to us so that we might know you, so that we might love you, so that we might embrace you. And Father, we just think of all that you've told us about yourself in all of these laws. We know you. We know you well. We're glad for that. We're thankful. Now, help us, Father, to love you so much that we want to obey you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you obey God's voice, this title is what I would call the great hypothetical of the human race. It's what we struggle with. When God placed our parents, the original humans, into his special garden, he said to them essentially, now look around. I want you to see all the blessings that I've given to you. All of these incredible blessings, that they're all yours. Enjoy them. I've given them to you for your enjoyment. And oh, by the way, you see that one special tree right over there? Now that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't even think of eating that fruit. Because the day that you eat of that tree, you will destroy our relationship. And you will immediately die spiritually. And you will begin to die physically. What happened? Well, we understand that from the very outset of the human race's existence, God established this principle. Blessings from God in exchange for obedience to God. Judgment from God in exchange for disobedience to God. And throughout the Bible, that principle has been explained, reestablished, illustrated, demonstrated, postulated, command as the essence of God's character. God gave us his law to reveal to us his person, his essential character, so that we as his created beings would know who he is and therefore know how to please him. And because his law is so firmly established, not just in the written word as it is, but even in creation, even in our conscience, we're able to understand the law of God. We know. And therefore we have no argument for not knowing what God expects of us. God simply requires that we obey him in order to enjoy all of the blessings and to avoid all of the judgment. And on many various levels, That formula does work out throughout history. We see it. In our own lives, we see it. Ultimately, though, we discover that it is very difficult for us to keep those laws. In fact, it's impossible for us to keep all of those laws all the time. And that reality, that we just cannot do this, leads us to the greatest blessing of all, which is also commanded by God. God commanded us how to respond to Jesus Christ dying on the cross to cover our sins because we can't keep his law. He commanded, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Matthew 17, verse 5. He commanded, as Paul said to the Philippian jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. In fact, if your whole household believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. Folks, that's not a recommendation or a suggestion. It's a command from God. Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So the blessing that comes from obedience to all of those commands is eternal life. It is fellowship forever with God, which happens to be what he intended for the human race all along. To enjoy perfect, sweet fellowship with the Creator. The curse that comes from disobeying God is everlasting punishment in hell that God created for Satan and for the fallen angels. And so this principle of blessings for obedience, judgment for disobedience, is the message of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And you'll notice, as you've read through it before, no doubt, it contains this long list of blessings, particular blessings that God has promised to give His people because they obey Him. And it contains an even larger list, longer list, of all the curses that God's people will bring on themselves if they choose to disobey Him. Now, we're going to approach this text here this evening in an unusual way, compared to the way that we normally deal with these texts in our study in Deuteronomy. I'm going to read this text, all of it. It's going to take about 10 minutes. You will need to follow in your Bible, because if you don't, you will go to sleep. I want us to read and hear this connection. Blessings for obedience. Curses for disobedience. And remember that the God who wrote this is our God. And in this way, I'm actually going to probably do more accurately than I almost ever do what God the Holy Spirit had Paul the Apostle write to Timothy the pastor, saying this ought to be the norm in the church. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. We're going to do the public reading of Scripture tonight. And I think this will be good for us. So open your Bibles if you haven't by now. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're going to read together these blessings that start in verse 1. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way, flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you and your barns and all that you undertake. He will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to Himself, as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your livestock, in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers, to your fathers to give to you. The Lord will open to you His good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hands. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall go only up and not down, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Now, warnings about the curses. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you've forsaken me. And the Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until He has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation, and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze. The earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you're destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air, for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. And the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope all at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall not be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long, but you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually, so that you're driven mad by the sight that your eyes see. And the Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you. You shall not lend to him. He shall be the head. You shall be the tail. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. And they shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness, lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you're destroyed. It shall not leave your grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds, or the young of your flock until they've caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you have trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is the most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, and to the last of his children whom he has left, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he's eating, because he has nothing else left. In the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns, the most tender and refined women among you, who would not venture to set her sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will begrudge to her husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything she will eat them secretly in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. If you're not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of the heaven, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so that the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite. There shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and languishing soul. And your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And at evening you will say, if only it were morning. Because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt. A journey that I promise you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. Plain enough? How did it work? Let's briefly make an application to the nation of Israel. At issue here was obedience to the Lord's commands. I think that's pretty obvious. The call to obedience to God's commands, it's never in doubt, or at least it never should have been. In fact, you see a phrase like this, or some similar form of this command. If you will obey, you saw that in verse 1, verse 2, verse 9, verse 13, verse 14. The hypothetical. If you will obey. And the Lord's promise was that in response to His people's obedience to His law, He is in turn going to act purposely, favorably toward His people. I mean, it wasn't going to be like, if they're obeying the commands of God, weird things are going to happen. They're just going to have a stroke of luck. The nation as a whole is going to have some really good circumstances.
You know, things are just going to kind of work out pretty well for God's people if you obey. No. God says, you obey, I act. Look at verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise before you to be defeated. Verse 8. The Lord will command the blessing on you and your barns and all that you undertake. Verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to Himself as He has sworn to you. Verse 11, and the Lord will make you abound in prosperity. Verse 13, the Lord will make you head. This is all God's doing. If they would just simply obey and if they would simply live in fellowship with God through obedience, God said, I'm going to do something. But the problem is revealed in a statement of possibility of or cause of effect. If you will not obey. There are several, but I'm going to just give you a half dozen of these examples in what we just read. Verse 15, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all His commandments and statutes. Verse 20, I'm doing this because you have forsaken me. I'm bringing judgment, a curse upon you, according to verse 45, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 47, again, the responsibility put on the people, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, in spite of all the abundance He gave you. Verse 58, if you are not careful to do all the words of this law. Verse 62, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God, God will act. Even as, in obedience, God acted specifically to bring blessings upon His people. Notice, in disobedience, it's not just that they're going to have a spat of bad luck. God will act. He will act in judgment. It's not circumstances gone bad. A whole nation with bad luck. Their enemies just very naturally, very easily explained, just become very powerful and very mighty and overrun them. God says, no, that's not what happens. God said, in the case of disobedience to my known law, I will take the initiative against my own people because of their stubbornness. And God's initiative is described for us, revealed in statements like verse 20, the Lord will send on you curses, confusion, frustration in all that you undertake to do. Verse 21, the Lord will make pestilence stick to you. Verse 24, the Lord will make the rain of the land powder. From heaven the dust shall come down until you're destroyed. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. It's the Lord. I mean, the one thing that is very clear in this whole very long chapter is God said, I want you to obey. If you will, I personally am going to make sure you get blessings. I don't want you to disobey, but if you do, I myself will make absolutely sure that even though you're my people, you will be punished. And after hearing these words, no one in Israel should have had any doubt about the rules of the game. I think God made it abundantly clear. It's unambiguous. What He expected for maintaining fellowship was never in doubt. That He would bless obedience, never in doubt. That He would punish disobedience, never a doubt. Everybody understood this. Conversely, the problem is, the question of the people's obedience was always in doubt, in spite of what they knew. I mean, were the millions of Israelites more likely or even more capable of obeying God's commands than Adam and Eve were? It was the parents of this generation to whom Moses is talking in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Who had proven already that no amount of God's amazing, miraculous provision, love, displays of power was enough to make them obey. And so we look at the sad facts of Israel's history. The Bible is full of these. It just proves how Israel chose to respond to God. Most of their history is simply a story of their disobedience at the outset. God sends them into the land. Moses is dead. Joshua takes over. He leads. He gets them into the land. Everything's going great. Jericho falls. What's the first thing you read? Achan disobeys God's rule about items dedicated to God. He said, no, I want that gold. I mean, the very first thing you read is disobedience. And because of that disobedience, what happened? God punished the whole nation. Remember, they were defeated by a small group at Ai. I mean, right away God says, boy, you people are slow. I just told you this the other day over on the other side of the river. Well, let me show you what I mean. Achan disobeys. God keeps his word. Joshua 7, verse 1, the people of Israel broke faith. No, it was Achan. God said, no, it was the people. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. A few weeks later, it's time to start divvying up the land according to God's will, according to God's blueprint. And Joshua, being the man of God, says, okay, Ephraim, Manasseh, this is the land that you get. And the people and the leaders of Ephraim and Manasseh said, we don't like what God gave us. We don't want that land. There's a hill country there and there's bad people up in the hills, and they're hard to deal with, and they're enemies. Give us some nice fertile plains. I mean, right away. God makes it very clear his will. Joshua chapter 17, verse 14, they say, no, thank you. I don't want to do God's will. You know, finally, this leads into the period we call the Judges. 350 years of absolute disaster in a relationship with God. It's like they can't obey. First king, Saul. What kind of a guy is he? He displays the essence of stubborn rebellion against God. So the God sends his prophet, his messenger Samuel, chapter 15, verse 23, 1 Samuel, for rebellion is as a sin of divination, presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Guess what, Saul? God keeps his promises. You're toast. He's gone. Because specific curses that God promised came to rest on Saul because you have rejected the word of God. And really, only a very few kings in Israel ever obeyed God at all. And several of the kings in Judah, but not all of them. Because as a whole, as God said many times through the prophets, boy, these people are just rebellious. They're stubborn. They're stiff-necked. So does God keep his promises? Absolutely. Study the history of Israel, and you'll discover a story over and over and over of curses fulfilled. I mean, God certainly did that during the Judges period, didn't he? I pointed this out to you when we went through the Judges study, how you just had this constant scenario, this cycle that just kept taking place. You had the disobedience of God's people. God keeps his word. He sends in a stronger nation, or he sends in a drought, or he sends in a pestilence, just exactly what he said in Deuteronomy 28. The people finally get it through their head, usually after about 20 or 30 years. Oh, this is God. And they repent. And they cry out for help. And God, in all of his mercy and kindness, because they're repenting and because they are obeying, blesses them. He sends them a deliverer. And what happens? Immediately they go back into, well, maybe 40 years later, they go back into disobedience. And God sends a pestilence or another nation that's larger and punishes them. And over and over the cycle would go. God constantly was fulfilling his promise of curses. With this incredibly painful accuracy. Finally, he scatters the nation of Israel. Sends Judah into captivity. Now, I know you can't remember everything, but some of the stuff we read in Deuteronomy 28 was pretty graphic, wasn't it? Let me read for you the historical account of when Assyria besieged Samaria to fulfill God's promise. 2 Kings chapter 6. Here's the historical record. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army, went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, "Help, my lord, O king!" And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how am I supposed to help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress, I can't help you." And the king asked her, "What's your problem?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him, and on the next day I said to her, 'Give me your son that we may eat him,' but she has hidden her son." Wow. That is precisely what God promised was going to happen if they disobeyed. Babylon's destruction of Judah and Jerusalem, just as painful. Centuries later, Rome sets up a siege against Jerusalem. You read the stories that Josephus left us. Incredible curses leveled by God. Centuries later, we're too familiar with the Holocaust. Why were 6 million Jews systematically murdered? Why is there ongoing persecution of Jews even today? Why is it they can't seem to find a place to rest? Because as a people, they're still in disobedience to God. God keeps His promise. And probably nothing is going to demonstrate the most accurate fulfillment of God's promise of curses like the Great Tribulation period, when barely a remnant of Israel survives. Does God keep His promises? Yes. Aren't you glad that we're not Jewish people, God's promised people, His nation, living in disobedience? Is God God? Yeah. Are His principles enduring? They sure are. Can we possibly make any application to our own circumstances? Probably. How do these kinds of principles apply to us as a nation, or do they? Well, it's really, really difficult for us to make the application to just kind of jump over that gap because we're not Israel. There's only one Israel, and no other nation is equivalent to the nation of God's people. I mean, they're a special nation. God chose to create that one nation to be His special favored people. Now, it is true that in addition to creating Israel as His nation, God does raise up other nations. God does put down all other nations. In fact, all nations raised up, all nations that are brought into existence, all nations are brought into existence by God. He determines the nation. He determines their boundaries. He determines where they'll be located. He determines how long they will exist and what they will accomplish. But only one nation is God's special possession on earth. However, all of these other nations that God raises up and puts down are characterized by some greater or lesser extent in a relationship with this God who controls all things. And at times, there are some nations who have been known as a whole, a nation that wanted to serve God or that had respect for God or even loved God, a desire to keep His laws. Our nation, I believe, might be one of the greatest examples of a nation that God brought into existence that really, truly respected God. Really, truly respected His Word, tried to obey Him. Those days are past. That's not America. But God's principles are eternal because He's eternal. And therefore, it is possible that a nation on earth could experience a relationship with God in which we love God and obey God, want to serve God, and He blesses us. Or we turn against Him and He curses us. That principle is given in 2 Chronicles. The Lord appeared to Solomon in the night, and He said to him, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or when I send pestilence among my people, fulfillment of the promise of curses, Deuteronomy 28, right? God says, when I'm bringing these things to pass, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That is a promise specifically to the nation of Israel. But God is a God of principle. And that being true, principally, God still blesses conformity to His commands, no matter who's doing it. In fact, all civilized nations will, to some extent, know the law of God, create their laws on the basis of God's laws, and that's the only way we're going to exist together. It's necessary to some extent for all people to implement the very laws of God if we're going to be able to interact, if we're going to be able to have relationships. We're going to have to demonstrate the character of God in how we deal with each other or we'll destroy each other. And I believe from the founding of America, our founding fathers demonstrated that reality. We know who God is. We know what God expects. We fear God. We have respect for God and His Word. And that's why our founding documents so often express principles from the Bible, from the Word of God. It's like we understand God's law. And some people believe that America, for several years, has been the greatest nation on earth in this world. So great that people actually try to break into this nation. If you can imagine that. Everywhere else they're trying to break out. Because we had a respect for God. And for the most part we wanted to obey God. And in many ways we were faithful to God's Word and principally, God blessed, just like He said He would. But God also curses the nation who ignores and rejects His commands. And sometimes He does that through drought. Sometimes He does that through natural disasters. Sometimes God's curse is simply bad leadership that destroys a nation. Sometimes He brings in a stronger nation. We've seen that many, many times throughout history. And I believe in many ways today, right now, America is under God's curse. We are experiencing these kinds of curses. But is it possible for us to narrow this down even a little bit further and say that we can take the principles that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 28 regarding the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience and apply those truths to the church, Christians, the new people of God? Really, folks, as Christians, we are God's chosen nation. We are a kingdom. We're not an earthly kingdom. We're not relegated to the earth. We're not stuck on earth where we're just going to deteriorate, decline, and go away like all other nations. That's not the nation of the church, of God's kingdom. But we are an eternal kingdom. We are a kingdom, spiritual. And that is exactly what Paul was talking about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We are a kingdom. We are a nation. James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promises to those who love Him? Revelation 1, verse 6. God has made us a kingdom, priests to His God, Father, to Him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. We are a nation. We are the people of God. We are a kingdom. As God's people, are we subject to His blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience? Can we fairly draw that conclusion? Well, yeah. Because God very clearly promises to bless Christians who love Him. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do we get the blessing of God when we're obedient to God? We absolutely do. Would God ever discipline us or punish us? Well, He's promised to do that too. You know this passage very, very well. You've read it to your kids so many times. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. He doesn't do that capriciously. He doesn't do that haphazardly. He does that because we're disobedient. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children. You're not a child of God. You're not in the nation. You don't belong to God. You're outside. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us. We respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Do you believe that God will bless those who strive to obey Him? And He will discipline those who don't. I don't see how we can escape the connection. In our hearts, we know this is true. We're not saying that if we will simply obey God, He will save us from sin. No, we can't even start obeying God until He has already saved us from sin. But in that relationship, as His people, His special people, His nation, His children, His sons, does He bless us for obedience? And does He discipline us for disobedience? And I think the obvious answer is yes. Now, in closing, I'm going to do something a little special. I'm going to read for you an abridged version of the Big Ten. And when I say that, you know what I'm talking. You people who are from the North, get the athletic conference out of your mind. Around here, the Big Ten refers to 10 commandments. I want to read these and allow us to ask ourselves, am I obeying on that one? Am I obeying on this one? Am I obeying this one? And if I'm not, could that bring God's chastening into my life? And this is probably the most simple illustration I can make. I mean, we could go back through Deuteronomy 23, 24, and 25 if you want to. There are a lot of laws there. But let's make it simple. Okay, here are the big ones. Quick review. Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you want to go there. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7, number 1. You shall have no other gods before me. Period. Number 2, verse 8. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And as God explains that command, he says, or bow down to them. What he's saying is, don't make images of me using what you see around you as nature as an example of me, i.e. the golden calf at Mount Sinai. You don't make images of God to make him earthy and bow down. Yeah, so far we're doing pretty good, right? I think 100% of us would say, whew, blessing, I'm in. This is great. Keep going, Pastor. Okay. Number 3. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And most of you are saying, well, I don't cuss. Well, this means more than that. God told me to do that. Wait a minute. Are you sure that was God? Are you blaming God for a bad decision? I'm absolutely convinced it was God's will for me to buy that new house. Based on what? You know, we don't have special revelation anymore. So be careful about blaming God, because that's taking his name in vain, attributing to him something that he's not responsible for. These get better, by the way, as we go. Okay, most of us are good. Okay, number 4. Verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. Oh boy. The good news is, for the modern church, there's only 9 commandments. This one fell by the wayside. Because we don't observe Saturday anymore. Saturday was a day dedicated to the Lord. Sunday is a day dedicated to the Lord. I don't want to get picky, and this is just a real personal thing with me. I went outside this afternoon, and for 1 hour I sat in the sun and listened to all my Christian neighbors mow their lawn. Number 5, verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you. This one hasn't fallen by the wayside either. And I really wonder how many adult children are under God's discipline because they have no respect for their parents. Or they've totally written their parents off in the past, or they've offended their parents and not gone back and made things right. These things are real. Number 6, you shall not murder. I mean, obviously none of you are murderers here, but then again, Jesus said to hate somebody is equivalent to murder. Verse 18, same way, you shall not commit adultery. Yeah, but think about it. Makes you guilty. Verse 19, you shall not steal. I don't want to make a lot of application there. But you can steal from your employer pretty easily. Steal from a lot of things. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. Number 9, verse 20. Don't lie about your neighbors. And 10, you should not covet anything. And the whole list, I mean, there's a whole list there from wife to donkey and everything in between. If your neighbor has it, praise the Lord. Don't covet it. Don't say, I want that. Be content with what God gave you. So how'd we do? Sometimes those tests are pretty good for us, aren't they? 10 simple. God said, now if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, whole list of curses. Sometimes it's really good for us to say, how am I doing in my relationship with the Lord? And He's very, very good and gracious to us to remind us of one of my favorite commercials on TV. I'm sorry, I have to give you this. If you've seen the Allstate commercial with the tattoo artist, this is what God says to me all the time. Stay in your lane, bro. Obey. And enjoy obeying. It's a great place to live, isn't it?